Would you please join me for our reading of scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Research shows that children begin to develop their worldview between the ages of 15 to 18 months, and that by age 13, a child's worldview is almost completely developed. A worldview is the lens through which we interpret and interact with the world, with ourselves, and with others. It is the overall perspective of how we see and explain both the world and the people in it. Our worldview helps us to answer questions like, who am I? Where did I come from? What's my purpose? How should I live? What happens when I die? See, anything and everything can shape and influence the development of a child's worldview. Other than parents and family, Barna research found that the 4 biggest influences on the development of a child's worldview are school, media, arts and entertainment, and the laws of the land, meaning what is teaching them right from wrong. So if a person's worldview is almost fully developed by age 13, then this means that those first 13 years of a child's life are some of the most critical years of their life. The beliefs and the values that they are putting into place during those 13 years will shape that child for the rest of their lives. And if we consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, and if we have children or youth in our lives, meaning we are parents or grandparents, aunties, uncles, teachers, nannies, coaches, if we have any children in our lives who we regularly interact with, then our desire is for those children to grow up and to develop a worldview that is biblical. A biblical worldview means that a person believes the following: that absolute moral truth exists, and that absolute truth is defined by the Bible. That the Bible is completely accurate in all of its teachings, that Satan is a real being, not symbolic, that a person cannot earn his or her way into the kingdom of God through good works, that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth, that followers of Jesus have a responsibility to share their faith in Christ with other people, and that God, meaning Jesus, is the supreme creator of the heavens and the earth, and he reigns over the whole universe today. But here's the thing. Children are not just born and then for the next 13 years naturally develop a biblical worldview on their own. They need parents and adults who are helping them to grow and develop a worldview with Christ at the center. See, everything in our world is actively pulling our children and our teens away from the things of God. School, the media, technology, the culture, trends and values that they see, the friends and the influencers that they have, just to name a few. Meaning that our children and youth are constantly being discipled, either by the culture or by the things of God. Think about it. There are 168 hours in a week, which means that there are 168 hours of influence occurring every week in the shaping of our children and our youth and their worldview. For many, a majority of that influence comes from influences other than God. And what happens when we don't invest in actively and regularly discipling our children and youth towards the things of God? What happens when we don't walk with them and help them to develop and grow in a relationship with Jesus? Well, studies conducted by the Barna Group and USA Today found that nearly 75% of Christian young people fall away from the faith and leave the church after high school. But here's the good news. All of us who are here today, every one of us who considers ourselves to be a follower of Jesus, we have the opportunity to change that statistic. We have the opportunity to directly impact and change the trajectory of the lives of the children and youth that God has entrusted to our care. And when those children develop that biblical worldview, when those children and youth are shown by example what it looks like to have and to nurture a relationship with the God of the universe who loves them and who wants to have a relationship with them, then those children and youth get transformed and can now go on to change the world for Jesus. You know, we're in our summer sermon series called Unsung Heroes. What happens when ordinary people remain faithful to an extraordinary God? Throughout this series, we've been looking at different people from the Bible as we learn about their lives and how we can emulate not only their faith, but also their character. And today we're going to look at someone in the Old Testament of the Bible who was not famous or popular by any means. In fact, this person isn't even referred to by name in Scripture, aside from the title of Naaman's servant girl. But this young girl demonstrates to us just how important it is to pour into the lives of our children and teens during those critical years of development, because God can use the life of a young child to change history and the earthly and eternal trajectory of others. Now, before we dive into this account that we read about in the book of 2 Kings, I want to give some background and context. In Old Testament times, Israel was one nation that was led by different kings. However, some of those kings began to be disobedient to God, and as a result, led the nation towards worshiping idols and things other than the one true God, causing destruction among the people that they led over. As a result, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom being called Israel and the southern kingdom being called Judah. Each of these kingdoms had different kings that would lead each kingdom. And in order to lead the people, God would have prophets who were people that God used to communicate his message to the rest of the world. And we see throughout history that those kings who listened to what God's prophets said eventually found blessing and the people prospered. But on the flip side, those kings who didn't listen to what the prophets said were eventually led away from God towards idolatry and destruction. At the time of this account that we are looking at, a man of God named Elisha was the prophet to Israel, the northern kingdom. At the time, Aram was the name of the country to the northeast of Israel. Aram and Israel were very rarely friendly with each other. In fact, Aram was growing in power, and they would often conduct raids and attacks on Israel. During such attacks, Aram would capture and kidnap Israelites and bring them back to Aram to work as slaves. We pick up the account here. Now, Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. The commander of the army for the king of Aram, which is now modern-day Syria, was named Naaman. The scripture says he was a great man who was highly regarded or esteemed by his master, the king of Aram, because of his successful leadership and many victories that he had led. He was seen as a valiant soldier, meaning he showed bravery, courage, and determination. However, we also read that Naaman had a disease known as leprosy. Now, to clarify, leprosy today has a cure that is readily available, and when treated quickly, it doesn't cause any long-term issues. However, in Old Testament times, leprosy was a horrible, incurable disease that resulted in death. It was one of the most feared diseases of the time. Pastor David Guzik explains that ancient leprosy began as small red spots on the skin. Before too long, the spots got bigger and they started to turn white, with sort of a shiny or scaly appearance. Pretty soon, the spots spread over the whole body and their hair began to fall out, first from the head and then even from the eyebrows. As things got worse, fingernails and toenails became loose. They start to rot and eventually fall off. Then the joints of fingers and toes would begin to rot and fall off piece by piece. Gums began to shrink and they couldn't hold the teeth anymore. So each one of them was lost. Leprosy just kept eating away at the face until literally the nose, the palate, and the eyes rotted away, and the victim wasted away until death. Theologians believe that Naaman was in the early stages of his leprosy, as he was able to continue working as the army's commander. However, he knew that his life was going to be drastically shortened by this disease, and he knew that eventually he would lose his position because he wouldn't be able to lead anymore. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. A raid of Israel by Aram had resulted in a young girl being taken from her home in Israel and brought back to Aram, where she was held as a slave in captivity. Her role was to now serve Naaman's wife. She, meaning the servant girl, said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." The young girl tells Naaman's wife that there's a prophet of Israel's God who could heal her husband, Naaman. This man was the prophet Elisha, who was located back in Israel and Samaria. Based on this, we learn that this young servant girl was a follower of God. She was extremely bold and courageous in her comment to Naaman's wife. But this young girl was sure that the God of Israel was real and that he had the ability to heal Naaman. She cared enough to speak up and risk her own life. As if she was wrong, the results could have been disastrous, even resulting in her death. Not only was she a slave, but she was a child, both of which were on the lowest rung of the social ladder in the country of Aram at the time. We read, "Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. 'By all means go,' the king of Aram replied. 'I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, 'With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy.' Upon hearing what the young servant girl had told his wife, Naaman went to his master, the king of Aram, in order to ask permission to go to Israel. The king of Aram agreed and sent Naaman to Israel with a letter. Given that Aram and Israel were often at war with each other, it's likely that this happened during a time of relatively low tension between the two countries, as the king of Aram agreed to send the commander of his army to the king of Israel. We read that Naaman took with him silver, gold, and clothing. It's estimated that the modern day value is equivalent to about $1.2 million. Showing just how desperate Naaman was and how much the king of Aram wanted his commander Naaman to be healed. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" Naaman arrived in Israel with the letter in hand. However, when the king of Israel read the letter, he became enraged, tearing his robes and asking, why would the king of Aram be asking him to heal Naaman? See, the reality was that the king of Israel had no relationship with the prophet who did have the power to heal Naaman, because he had no relationship with the God of Israel. In fact, he didn't want to lead the nation in the ways of God. The king of Aram had just assumed that the king of Israel must believe in and follow the God of Israel. Thus, the king must know the prophet Elisha. But that wasn't the case, and the king of Israel became upset to the point where he even asked if the king of Aram was trying to pick a fight or start a conflict between these two nations. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. The prophet Elisha got word of what had happened with the king of Israel and sent a message to him, saying to send Naaman directly to him. Naaman arrived at Elisha's house with his horses and his chariots, but Elisha didn't come to the door. Instead, he simply sent a messenger to tell Naaman what to do, saying, go, wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and you will be healed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Parpher, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman is outraged. He was a great hero in his country, and he was used to getting the royal treatment with lots and lots of respect. But yet, Elisha treated him like he was just any other person. First, Elisha didn't even come to the door to talk to Naaman. Instead, Elisha's attendant spoke with Naaman. There was no red carpet being laid out for this national hero of Aram, and Naaman felt angry and disrespected. Secondly, to add to that anger, Naaman was told to go wash himself in the Jordan River. See, Naaman had expectations of how he thought that God should work through Elisha, and some elaborate healing ceremony with waving of arms and calling on the name of God as he experienced some miraculous healing. But that's not what Elisha told him to do. Instead, he told Naaman to go and wash himself in the water of the Jordan River. And this offended Naaman because the Jordan River was an extremely muddy, murky, and polluted river. Basically, Naaman says, what? I came here all the way to Israel to be healed by the so-called prophet of God, and you don't even come out to meet me? And now you want me to go wash myself in one of the dirtiest rivers out there? If you weren't going to meet me, why couldn't I have just stayed in Aram and used a better river there? Naaman was so upset that he didn't want anything to do with the prophet or with Israel's God. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you wash and be cleansed? Naaman's servants who are there with him in Israel approach him and give Naaman some advice. They tell him that if Elisha had told Naaman to do something complicated or great, then he would have surely done it immediately. But because Elisha had asked Naaman to do something that was easy to do and was humbling, Naaman refused. See, obedience to God always begins with humility. We have to truly believe that God's way will always be better than our own way. And a lot of times we have these expectations of what we think God is going to do. And when this happens, when we are so set on what we want and how we want it to happen, we can oftentimes end up actually missing out on what God is trying to do and even miss out on his blessing. Naaman had to let go of his expectations and his pride in order to embrace what God wanted to do in his life. Fortunately, Naaman did humble himself and listen to the wisdom spoken to him by his servants. We read, "So he," meaning Naaman, "went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy." Naaman goes down to this mucky, weedy, filthy Jordan River, trusting the word of God given to him through the prophet Elisha. Naaman does exactly what the prophet told him to do. And by the 7th time, when he came up out of the water, he was washed clean and totally healed from his leprosy. Naaman was obedient to God, and his faith in God resulted in this miraculous healing of a disease that would have otherwise killed him. It was there in that moment of just him and God that Naaman realized that this healing came from no one else other than the God of Israel, Yahweh. As a response to this realization, we read, "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please, accept a gift from your servant.' The prophet answered, 'As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept the thing.' And even though Naaman urged him, he refused." Naaman returned to the man of God, meaning the prophet Elisha, in a display of thankfulness. He tells Elisha that he now realizes that there is no God in all of the earth other than the God of Israel. It was a combination of his healing and the word of the prophet that convinced Naaman that the God that the prophet Elisha represented was the true God of all the earth. Naaman wanted to offer a gift to Elisha out of the gratitude that he had for him. However, Elisha insists that he will not take any gifts from Naaman, showing that God's favor cannot be purchased. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please, let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord." "Go in peace," Elisha said. Naaman responds to Elisha saying that he will never again make offerings or sacrifices to anyone other than the true God of Israel, displaying that his transformation and life change was true. Going from someone who had previously worshipped many gods and idols to someone who was now fully surrendered to the God of Israel. This is a radical change in the life of Naaman. He had sought out Elisha and the God of Israel simply for physical healing of leprosy. But instead, he received not only physical healing, but spiritual healing as well. And it all began with the words from the young servant girl, when she told Naaman's wife about the power of her God back in Israel. This young girl's faith and her brief word to her master's wife brought healing to and faith in God to a powerful commander of the army in Aram. God had sovereignly placed this young girl into Naaman's life with a purpose, and the young girl was faithful to God. God used the tragedy of her captivity to bring the hope of the Lord and salvation to her master. This account demonstrates to us just how important children and teenagers are, and how crucial it is that they are developing a biblical worldview of actively following Jesus. There is no doubt that prior to her captivity, this young servant girl had grown up in Israel in an environment where she was discipled in the ways of God. We know this because the country she was being held captive in as a slave in Aram was a pagan country that did not follow the true God. In fact, they followed and worshipped many gods. But even though she was surrounded by this, the young girl continued to hold on to her worldview that honored the God of Israel because of the solid foundation that she had growing up. In fact, it was this strong foundation on God that allowed for this young servant girl to do 2 remarkable things. First, the young girl displayed courage in sharing her faith in God with her master's wife. Remember, this young servant girl was someone of no social standing. She was a servant girl from a foreign country who had been captured during a raid on her country. Plus, she was a child. However, she did not let that stop her from sharing about the power of her great God, the great physician who can truly heal. She didn't worry about the potential consequences of sharing her faith in God, nor did she fear the consequences if God didn't heal Naaman. Instead, she was fully reliant on the God she knew. And how often do we as adults let fear stop us from doing things for God? We worry what the person might say if we engage with them about the things of God. Will they look at me differently? What if they reject me? What if they think I'm weird? What if I don't know what to say? What if this jeopardizes my relationship with them? We almost become paralyzed in our fear, unable to take a step forward. But yet, this is not what the young servant girl did. In fact, she did the opposite. But not only did she show courage in her sharing of her faith, but the young girl chose to love her enemies. This young servant girl had every reason to hate her master Naaman and his wife. It was Naaman, after all, who was the one who was responsible for the raids on her country of Israel, for the countless deaths he caused, and for the numerous people, including herself, that were brought back into captivity to Aram. Theologians even suspect that it's likely that perhaps this young girl's own parents were killed during one of those raids, and thus the reason why she was brought back into captivity as a young child. I think many of us can agree that if this were us, the last thing we would want to do is to help the person responsible for this. In fact, some would even argue that Naaman deserved his leprosy and the death sentence that it brought with it. But that's not what this young girl believed. Instead, she cared for the well-being of her enemy, so much so that she decided to speak up and help him. She manifests a true submission to the will of God in bringing salvation to everyone, even her enemies. It was her love for God that motivated her to care for the well-being of her enemy. So how can we help to cultivate the faith of the children and the teenagers that are in our midst? What can we do to help this next generation to follow Jesus so that their faith impacts future generations, just like this young servant girl did? How do we help our youth, especially in those critical years of their lives, as they are developing their own faith and a biblical worldview? Well, Barna Research also looked at the 25% of young adults who persisted in their faith and continued to walk with Jesus into adulthood. And researchers found that there are 5 commonalities that occurred amongst them during their childhood. They are eating dinner with family 5 or 7 nights a week, serving with their family in a ministry, having one spiritual experience in the home during the week, being entrusted with responsibility in ministry at an early age, having at least one faith-focused adult in their life other than their parents. Notice how 3 out of these 5 commonalities have to do with being actively involved in the local church body. Children who continue to follow Jesus after high school serve with their family in ministry. They were entrusted with responsibility in ministry at an early age, and they had at least one faith-focused adult in their life other than their parents. And this, my friends, is where we all, as the greater church, get to come together. So whether you have children of your own or not, we all have an important role in pouring into this next generation. And this is the call that God has given us as he has continued to entrust more children and teenagers into our care here at Community City Church. Because remember, the reality is that our children and teenagers are constantly being bombarded by and discipled by someone or something. And if we're not intentional to include God into that process, then our next generation will be discipled and influenced towards a life that is apart from God. So what can we all do as a community? First, let me address those of you who are parents or guardians of children under 18. Our invitation to you is to make Jesus the priority of your family. What does this mean? Well, this happens both at church and at home. First, let's talk about church. Making Jesus a priority of your family includes making church a priority, not something that's optional or only something you come to when it's convenient. Because if you don't come, your kids don't come. And this is especially true for those of you with young children, because your children depend on you to get them to church. Right now, you have your children under your roof for a certain window of time. And when they're living under your roof, you are the spiritual guide in their lives of what it means to follow Jesus. Because once they're out on their own, they may not have that in their lives anymore. And we have seen time and time again that when parents prioritize things like school, sports, hobbies, more than Jesus, more than coming to church, then kids learn that they don't need to prioritize Jesus first. Then secondly, it's actively discipling your children at home. Being at church on Sunday is only a small portion of that week, meaning that discipleship has to be happening at home. Include your kids into your prayer time. Get them into a rhythm of daily scripture reading and a weekly Sabbath with you. Have dinner together and reflect on where you saw God throughout the day. Parents, when you serve, have your child serve with you and participate in ministry opportunities that are constantly being made for our children and teenagers. Because if our children don't see us doing these things, and if we don't show them what it looks like to be in a relationship with Jesus, then they will look to everything and everyone else in the culture to help them be formed and even to help save them. Now I want to address everyone, including parents. Here at Community City Church, we believe that our children and youth can learn to follow Jesus now and become leaders today. Knowing that those early years of life are so critical in the development of our faith, we have different avenues such as Kids City and our youth ministry for kids and teens to be able to learn what it looks like to actively engage with God in community in ways that are age appropriate. See, many people don't think that young kids are thinking about the things of God. In fact, some argue that children's ministry is simply daycare or babysitting, but it's not. God is moving in the lives of our children and our teenagers. For example, a three-year-old in our nursery has started asking questions such as, is God real or is he imaginary? Or a first grader in our elementary room asking, what does God look like? How was he born? A third grader reflecting on the question, why do people have to die? Or a teenager asking, why is there so much violence happening in this world? It's all I see on YouTube. All of these are spiritual questions that our children and youth are wrestling with, and we have the opportunity to be the people that they come to when they have these questions. We get to point them to the truth of God, rather than them going and looking it up on the media or asking friends or even going to the culture that will lead them astray. But in order to have and create environments like these for our children and youth, we have a group of committed people who have stepped up to that calling of being that Jesus-focused adult in the lives of children and teens. People who love them, walk with them through their ups and downs, and who can model and show them what it looks like to have a relationship with God. And that's where you come in. I want to invite you to consider making a commitment to stepping up and saying yes to the invitation of pouring into the lives of our children and teens. Right now, our greatest need is in Kids City, which is our children's ministry for kids from birth to fifth grade. God has been so faithful in entrusting more and more children into our care, but this also means that there is a need to add more people to our team. We currently have two different classes that happen on Sundays, but we are in need of adding a third class for our preschool and kindergarten age kids because the classes we have now are just getting bigger and bigger. But we can't do this until we have three or four people who can commit to serving at Kids City. These are committed and reliable followers of Jesus who want to mentor and be available for these kids to learn about Jesus and what it means to follow him. Not sure what it looks like to serve with children? Well, we get to know each other and walk alongside each other. Each week we open scripture together, We discuss what it means and how it applies to all of our lives. We pray together, eat together, do activities, crafts, and play games as these kids develop spiritual relationships with one another and with adults who are there to love them and pour into them and into their walk with Jesus. Again, this is not babysitting and it's not a program. Rather, it's being purposeful to engage with our children and youth about life and about God. And since the church consists of all of us being ministers, I want to invite you to help disciple our children. You don't have to be perfect, have all the answers, have a theological degree. All you have to do is use your faith in God to love, be silly, and be present with these kids. The specific commitment is from September 2024 through August 2025. You can serve one Sunday a month or more depending on your availability. And when you serve, you are a part of the greater mission that God has for not only our church, but for the city of Malden and for the greater world. Not only will you be pouring into the faith of children, but God will definitely use this to grow your own faith in Him. So if you're not serving in any capacity here at Community City Church, and you'd be interested in finding out more about what it looks like to serve with our kids through Kid City or even youth ministry, come see me after service or email me at info@communitycitychurch.org so we can talk more specifically about what it would look like for you to consider joining our dream team and pouring into our next generation. You know, many times we wait for children and teens to grow up or be older until we deem that they can be used by Jesus. But we see in this very account of Naaman's young servant girl that kids and youth can be used by God to change lives by playing a role in the mission of what God is doing in this world. Everyone matters and everyone is needed. Which is why at Community City Church, you see children and teens actively serving and being a critical part of the fabric of this church as they're on mission with Jesus. Because we know that when this happens, not only does their faith grow exponentially, but they can now own their church experience. This becomes their church as they lay down the foundation of their faith in Jesus. A foundation of faith that allows them to change the world now and for eternity. And if we can continue to build that foundation of faith now in our kids and teens, then in the years to come, we will have generations of kids and youth who love Jesus and who are changing the world with Him. And friends, you get to play a role in that part. Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have entrusted with us the responsibility of helping to pour into the foundation of kids and youth. We see just how important it is to do this now and to not wait. We thank you for those who have done that for us, and we pray that we can do that for the youth in our lives. Thank you for Naaman's young servant girl who held on to her faith and who ultimately changed lives. God, we love you and we thank you. You know, as we continue in prayer, with eyes still closed, maybe you are someone who doesn't have a relationship with God. Well, know that it is sin that prevents us from having a relationship with God. And sin is something that everybody has and struggles with. That's why in order to fix our sin problem, God came to earth in human form known as Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. And then he died on a cross for the sins of humanity, including your sin and my sin, which means that by being in a relationship with him, we can be transformed by the God who transforms. But not only that, on the third day, Jesus then rose from the dead, defeating death for once and for all, so that whoever puts their hope and their trust in him would also be made free from the power of sin and death, and they will be with him for all of eternity. So if you're someone who wants to make that decision today to put all of your hope and trust in Jesus, then I want to invite you to pray with me, saying, Heavenly Father, thank you for dying for my sins and forgiving me. I choose to walk with you from this day forward. Now I am yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you are a part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org so that we can follow up with you and give you some resources to help you grow in your new relationship with Jesus. Now, friends, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.